the distinction that Paul constantly pressed upon the people of God in his day, and to preface that, I guess I came to me one day as I was waiting on the Lord that the people of God is to mean a people of his presence. We've made organizations, we've made the Christian thing a religion rather than a relationship. And so Paul, in his great pursuit of God, and the more you pursue God, the more you comprehend his pursuit of his people. So in knowing him, you seek to know his people, because we are his body. And so Paul in Ephesians, Dan was talking about Ephesians this morning, Ephesians 3:9, Paul made known the cry within his heart, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We kind of lost the value of what fellowship is. Fellowship is something we're touching today. Fellowship, the word in the Greek is koinonia, where, you know, I love how Greek words get put into English. You look at our monetary system, koinonia, someone somewhere understood the Greek properly, and the word coin comes from fellowship in the Greek. And so you look, you got a whole nation that flows in monetary interaction. There's this sharing. Tim does some work for me. I give him coins. And so if we could comprehend that anytime God's people get together, there is a sharing. And the value, you know, I like that commercial on TV. It says, what's in your wallet? And that's really the issue in the household of faith. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what's in your wallet? What is it of the intrinsic nature and purpose of God abiding in you? So we, you know, like Tim does some work, I give him some money, he goes and purchases something with that money. Well, that's what's so awesome about this is the fellowship and the faith that we share in, and the depth of what we experience on a corporate level will be in accordance with what's in your wallet. So the whole heart of ministry, the whole cry that was in Paul was to make men see what is their participation in the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? Christ in you. So Paul wrote in Colossians, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and the generations, but now was revealed to his saints. There's a lot to say on that. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. Who is Christ in you? The hope of glory. The only hope any one of us have in this life is the Christ in us. I can't make myself godly. I can't fix my brokenness. I can't, you know, Jesus said in one place, which one of you by taking thought can add a cubit to your stature? You can't. You is what you is. But with the mystery of Christ coming in you, in the person of Christ, you now have a true hope of glory. Not walking around condemning yourself because you're not like somebody else. No, no, no. The Christ in you wants to lead you into a journey of his truth in you. And in you responding to the Christ in here, you will become a seamless integration of the whole. So, you know, we got these big football players, they get turf toe. They got a little toe that gets munged up and they can't play. 6'5", 300 pounds, and they can't participate. That's how important each individual is. There's no such thing as an insignificant Christian. There are Christians where their insignificance is they don't respond to the Christ within. Because Christ is the thing that makes each one of us significant in our relationship with him, our ability to interact with him internally in the secret place is what determines our ability to express him. So, whom we announce, Paul says, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every individual full grown. We interact with each other because we love the Christ in the other. And we're here to so interact that in every glimpse that each of us brings, we begin to comprehend the whole. And it's going to take the body to reveal Christ. I pity the man who thinks he's sufficient. We have, in a lot of cases, we have good pastors and churches and everything else, but to comprehend that any one individual is capable of sufficiency to build up his people in the majesty and the glory of Christ is an incomprehensible thing. It's going to take every little, you know, you look at paintings, you know, my son-in-law's paintings up there on the wall, you know, there's all these dashes of color in appropriate places that gives value to the whole. Well, each one of us are a dash of his paintbrush. Each one of us is Paul says, a wisdom of God that's at work in you to fashion and create something that man is not capable of bringing forth. You don't have to look at your own resources anymore. You know, I spent 20 years trying to find something there that would be of any value. And thankfully, I gave up. And so we are a people on a journey, but it's in our own distinct relationship with God that we have any hope of becoming. And so Jesus said to all the great religious leaders of that day, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So the scriptures, you know, like you driving down the highway and it says Calgary, 150 kilometers. Well, that sign is indicating how far you are from Calgary. I read scriptures and they flash to me how far I am from being like Christ. And so the scriptures are a sign. They are a incredible, anointed words And John says in his gospel, he said, these signs have I written. There's seven miracles that Jesus did in John. And each one of those miracles are pointing to the character of Christ, the power of Christ, and his desire and his work in you. Whether it be changing the water into wine, he takes the water and he begins to speak to our vessel, and our vessel, as we respond to that word, we begin to carry the wine of his Spirit, and we begin to flow with one another. And so we're not people of that are processing information. We're a people who are communicating who Christ is to each one of us. And so wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, I mean, I really appreciated what Dan said. I feel like I can do that here. Well, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty to participate in the mystery. And not everybody's going to be able to open the scriptures. But we used to meet in Fernie, and there was a lady there that she would get a song from the Lord. Well, you're weeping and broken by the release of the Spirit in her. And to gather without her, we had a hole in our meeting. But, you know, we had others that would come with prayers of the Spirit. And there's this, it was a feast when we met, because the life that was flowing out of each was unique and very real and living. And that's, so our whole purpose in life is to enrich, empower, unfetter the life and the wine of Christ in each other. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. The King James says, everyone who has been perfected will be like his teacher. But if you look, perfected kind of is one of those intimidating words. Well, but if you read that in the Greek, it says, but everyone who has been mended. Isn't that good?
It sounds so different.
It's so different. And it's the same Greek word where Jesus went to Peter and his brother, and he saw them mending their nets. So it's usage, and you wonder what goes through the mind of translators sometimes. But the translating from the Greek into the English is not easy. But as we allow the Christ in here to interpret. And so what I like about that scripture is that his dealings with us is to mend us. All the shortcomings you see in your life, all the things that are abrasive. I got one brother I know. I've known him way before I was married, so I've known him for almost 50 years. And every time I touch and interact with him, he's less abrasive. He's being mended. He's being broken. He's being influenced by the Spirit. I mean, he's on my email list, and he'll send me something that just blows me away. And the depth of his understanding and the transformation of this abrasive, but you see the mending of God, the melting, the bending, the work of the love of God in him. And I've always loved him, and you'd cringe when he would say something, but underneath it all, you see Jesus. And you go, God's at work in that man. And we can't touch the presence of God without seeing him in others. It's an impossibility. Because once you've seen him, you see bits and pieces of him everywhere you go. And we're at a place in God. I felt that this morning. I mean, last night I was really burdened for today. We need to comprehend where God wants to take us. The early church, the power, the wonder, and the presence they felt is for us. We have to comprehend that God is no respecter of persons. And it says in the early church, in one place in the book of Acts, the building was shaken. Why? Because God was at home. And the more he becomes at home in us. I've been in meetings where the manifest presence of God, you're on your face weeping before him. These are all simple foretastes of what he would do where the collective people of God want him. We're not interested in being the focus of the meeting. The focus of the meeting is Christ himself. And one of my favorite places in the scriptures is Acts 13. And in some ways, that's where the church really was empowered. And it says they gathered together and they ministered unto the Lord. And God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. God said, this wasn't some guy prophesying something. And, you know, as we unveil our hearts before God, he'll breathe in the scriptures. He'll breathe into us things that we haven't seen. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith brings into existence the unseen things of God. And so, you know, as I travel in ministry and go to churches and little fellowships and go to different countries, the thing that's missing is expectation. I watch people come into church meetings. I watch people come into home meetings. I watch people, you know, in all the various places. But when we had this revival in Lloydminster, and I'm not looking back to Lloyd to recapture something there, because it was very embryonic of where God wants to take us. But we met every night because we went there with expectation. We didn't know if there was going to be a healing or someone baptized in spirit and beginning. We didn't know. But we went every night because we didn't want to miss what God was doing. And he's looking for hearts through whom he can move. And one of the scriptures, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those through whom he can show himself strong. He's looking. He doesn't care what your lot in life is. God said to Jeremiah, you're my prophet. And Jeremiah goes, I'm just a kid. Go get someone else. And God said to him sternly, don't say no. So this liberty of the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's when in your heart, you feel that presence and you don't say no. You now become as a little child and you begin to flow in him and he begins to flow through you. So anyway, I don't want to get too long here, but couple things I want to leave is, this is my favorite scripture, but to, this is God declaring, but to this man will I look. Oh, you want to know who God sets his eye on? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. You want the eye of God to rest on you. It's not in having your act together. It's not in impressing other people with something. It's in knowing who you are and who he is. And when you read his word, you don't read it through the eyeglasses of religion. You read his word as the truth it is. When he says, I will fill you with my spirit, I will baptize you in my spirit, I will give you gifts of my spirit, you tremble and you go, Lord, if that's what your word declares, then I need it. It isn't a optional thing. To know him is to be filled with his spirit. To walk with him is to be broken. I mean, in my own private times of meeting with him, I get shattered by his presence. John, the apostle of love, saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos and he fell as one dead. The apostle of love, they call him. And he sees Jesus as he is. He's got no breath left in him. Well, I want to know that one. I want to be drained of all my breath to behold the Son of God. And a little phrase that came to me this morning, the depth of an individual's need for Christ reveals their depth of knowing him. The more you know him, the more you touch the power, the awesomeness of his presence, the greater will be your need to know him. And that's why it just gets better and better and better. Stagnation is the fruit of a life that has ceased to touch him. So, anyway, we the precursor to every fresh move of God is when there is a people who comprehend they can't continue where they are.